We just finished our study on the church in Corinth. And I'm going to take on another study of the church. This time, the church of Ephesus. Or it should read, the church in Ephesus. We are going to study this church with regard to today, its foundation and its first truths of the church. And then next week, we hope to go on to Paul's farewell to it and its fall from its first love. This study essentially is based on Acts chapter 20, Paul's farewell to the church in Ephesus. But it will also cover the book of Ephesians, a bit of 1 Timothy, and the first part of Revelation, where the church in Ephesus was mentioned, and it had to do with its history from the beginning to the end. And so today we study the foundation of the church, how it was founded, and then going on to how privileged and honored it was in its beginning, that it received the revelation of the truths or the teaching concerning the church. Now, we wonder, why another study of the church? Especially when we have just finished the church in Corinth. There are reasons why I seek to do this for this week and next week. Firstly, even as I go around the assemblies in Penang, I look back to the history of these assemblies. And I find that the first generation of assemblies, which would reach out to over 100 years ago, started all with Sunday school work, children's work. It was so when Fuqua Street Mission House and Chapel started. It was so at Bumrungrad Gospel Hall, or Bumrungrad Hall when it was first named and later on changed to Gospel Hall. Butterworth Gospel Hall, BM Gospel Center, not B Gospel Center, BM Gospel Center, Allen Glades Gospel Center, Sungai Nibong Gospel Hall, Sungai Ara Gospel Hall, Baripulau Outreach Center. You'll find that in all these assemblies that started in Penang, every one of them more or less started with a good set of children. It was children and the work among them that started the assembly. Now, today I want to ask, where are the Generation X and Y? What do I mean by Generation X and Y? By Generation X, I refer to children. You go to every Sunday, every assembly now, each one is facing the problem of children's work. The number of children attending Sunday school has declined compared to what the number it first started with. You contrast it. How many children were in these assemblies when they first started? How many are there now? Bumrungrad Hall is very concerned with a decline in children's work. They have about 20, or not more than 30 children, at best 40. But the decline has made them to come together, especially Sunday school teachers, and the whole assembly, it has been challenged to the members of the assembly to pray and to do something about it, that they must revive the Sunday school work. Bumrungrad Hall has a problem because it is an urban center. Children now, because they are staying in the urban area, are very sophisticated, and they are challenged by new developments in technology. And the old method of telling a story and so on may sometimes not be very, very attractive to them. Parents do not want them to go to Sunday school. And I'm so glad that last month they started an urgent project for the assembly, for the Sunday school staff, to really pray for the work. And they will come together to pray. And they pray. And to visit the people and concerned. And last Wednesday, the prayer meeting, I heard there was some progress and development in the Sunday school. Now, you go, jump over to Butterworth Sunday School, Butterworth. Sometime back, as far as I know, there was only one child in the Sunday school. Where had the children gone to? And the children who remain, they are no more there. Young people, the Y generation, where are they? Young people in the Butterworth Gospel Hall have run away to Barbara Gospel Hall, to Sungai Nibong. Now, these things are happening. So, are we concerned with what is going on? That means that Sungai Nibong, Sungai Ara, even Bamaru Hall especially, we are having children, we are having people who are old, seniors. And that's why yesterday and last Friday, the seniors gathered together at Tanjung Bunga, and we had a very good time. About 50 to 60 attended the coming together. That we have an increasing number of older ones. But where are the younger ones? Where are the younger ones? Now, these people are ready to launch forth into heaven. And if you don't do anything about it, then our assembly will definitely decline. Ephesus started well. Very, very, very well. With the privilege of listening to a good teaching from a revelation of the church. But today, where is Ephesus? So where are Generation X and Generation Y? Are we doing something to see to the needs of the children and the young people in our assembly? This is a concern, not only for YP leaders and Sunday school teachers. It is a concern for the assembly. The church at Ephesus had a good start, as many of the assemblies that I mentioned just now had a good start. Consider Butterworth Gospel Hall. We started our Sunday school. Look at the number there. I was a superintendent there. It was over 120 children over there. And the Sunday school teachers had to travel from Penang to Butterworth every Sunday to see the work. We traveled. And we had a Lord's Supper at Bamaro Hall. After that, we had a Bible class up to 11:30 or 12 o'clock. And then at 2 p.m., we started traveling over to Butterworth, and we went to teach in the Sunday school, and we would not come back until 5 or 6 p.m. Now, for me, I had to stay back even for the Lord's Supper after 5 p.m., and then I didn't come back to my home until about 8 p.m. Are the young people involved in this ministry now? Where are they? We need young people in order to revive the working. Look at the Chinese Sunday School, Butterworth. This is the Chinese Sunday School. They have a big group there too. Today, Butterworth, as I said, had hardly any Sunday school work or young people's work. But the Chinese Assembly is going strong. They are doing well. They are growing. Alan Grace Gospel Center. He also started with Sunday School at Taylor Road, 24 Taylor Road. Again, I was a superintendent there. And we had a good number there. And because of the work there, Taylor Road Sunday School had become Alan Grace Gospel Center. It started with Sunday School work. And, of course, young people's group would follow after that. Sungai Nibong Gospel Hall started in the home of Mr. Fu Kiong. And there, the children also were the starting work of the assembly in Sungai Nibong. And so we find that in all these assemblies, we have children's work as the start of the assembly. So the challenge to us then, therefore, is what are we going to do with our children's work? What about Sungai Ara? How's the children's work? I'm not sure. I'm not updated on it. But this is a challenge. Sunday school work, young people's work. If you do not strengthen these two areas in your assembly, then no matter how good you are today in this assembly, the future generation is bleak, because the future generation depends on the young and the very young. And if we don't do anything about it now, it will be too late, as in many other assemblies in Australia, in England, in even in the States, the assemblies are only filled with old people. There are no more young people. There are no more children. Now, if we don't do anything about it, our assemblies will suffer. So, the study of the church in Ephesus is a reminder of the reinforcement of the basic church truths that we need to know. Right. We start off by considering the city of Ephesus before we go on to the church in Ephesus. Paul was in his missionary journey, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus. We read Acts 20. From now on, we shall be studying Acts 20, the farewell message of Paul to Ephesus. So if you have your Bibles opened, you can look at it if you want to refer to it. All right. Now, what is this Ephesus? Ephesus was in Asia Minor, the present Turkey now. And Ephesus will be here. And so Paul, the city of Ephesus at that time was indeed a very, very good and important city. That time, it was a reputed city, one of the largest and most impressive cities in the ancient world, a political, religious, and commercial center in Asia Minor. And therefore, the church in Ephesus flourished because of what it was, the city was at that time. Today, what is it like? Well, this is a picture of Ephesus at that time to show its greatness. But today, it is now a ruined city. A city in ruins. I was there. And, a city in ruins. I was there some time back. I think this is myself and my wife there in Turkey. We were there, and what did we see? This would be the ruin of the library in Ephesus. Nothing much. No more. Ephesus is now in ruins. A great city compared to what it was before, but now it's completely in ruins. Right. So, there I was, happy to be there to see the rocks, but sad to see it in ruins. In fact, one of the members of our tour was very angry with that tour because we were touring around the ancient cities of some of the seven churches. And she was saying, why am I paying so much money just to see rocks and sand and deserts? But for us to know, it is a lesson to each one of us. So, what is Ephesus? Its definition, nobody is sure what it is. It can mean casting down, letting go, beloved, or desirable. Indeed, in Revelation 2:4, when the Lord Jesus Christ addressed the church in Ephesus, the Lord accused them and said, thou hast left thy first love. The Lord said, if you do not repent, I will remove your lampstand. And so it will be cast down. And it was cast down. They did not take heed the warning in time. They did not do anything while they were warned. And the result was, it's now in ruins. We do not know of anything else about Ephesus now at the church. Now, about the church. It's called the church at Ephesus. Not the church of Ephesus, it's the church at Ephesus, because the church was in the town Ephesus. The designation of the church, the church in Ephesus, not as we read in the Authorized Version in Revelation 2:1, where we read the church of Ephesus, is a mistranslation. In the Greek, it should be in Ephesus. We never call the name of a church the church of so and so, the church of this and of that city, of that city, or the other city. The church is in that city, because the church is not a building. Its commencement in Acts, at the end of the second missionary journey, Paul stopped at Ephesus. Paul started in Antioch and went down and went up, then he toured Macedonia and down, and then later on, as he was nearing the end of the mission journey, he stopped at Ephesus. And he was there for a few weeks, and he preached there. And that's how the church at Ephesus first started. He left when he continued with his journey to go home in Antioch. He left Priscilla and Aquila there and returned to his first starting place in Acts 18:18-22. Priscilla and Aquila were with him, but you note his concern for the church, that when he left the church, he made sure that there will be somebody there to follow up. And that's very important, that when we leave the assembly, we leave for another place of work, we leave something behind, somebody to follow up. Unfortunately, sometimes we make a mistake. Those people whom we left behind, they are not so committed, and they let the work lapse, and the work goes down. And this is my sad experience. I see this in Butterworth. I see this in the other assemblies that I first started. That at the very beginning it was so good, but then leaving it to the another person who is not so committed, it lapses. And this is also the same with many of the groups that were started. Now, it started with a very good preacher, Apollos. Fervent, very eloquent, but he was short in the understanding of God's word. For example, he could only understand the baptism of John. And of course, and he was very solid in scriptures. But even then, he fell short in one aspect with regard to the teaching God's word. And that was not good. And fortunately, Priscilla and Aquila were there, and they detected his weakness, and they expounded to him the way of God more perfectly, so that he could become a better person, a better minister of the word. And it's important. Today, there are many people going around, very good, fervent preachers and teachers of God's word too. But we need to be careful of them. And they may be good, 80-90%, and they may agree with us, but that 10-20% can be quite a troublesome problem when we don't check it. And for example, just 1 or 2 weeks ago, I know of one assembly who invited a person, a very good preacher, well recognized, to speak in that assembly. And we know his background. That assembly actually should not do it, but they did it. So we need to be careful. There are a lot of Apolloses around, and we need the Priscilla and the Aquila. And that's why we need people, assembly members, who are in the assembly, who know the word, to be careful about these preachers. Okay. Then, for Paul's third mission of the journey, Paul again came to Ephesus. He taught and preached here for over 2 years, chapter 19, verses 8 to 10. See how privileged the church in Ephesus was. Very, very privileged. 2 years they came under the teaching of Paul. This success, of course, triggered a riot headed by the silversmiths, who feared that their business of selling miniature replicas of Artemis or Diana, the goddess Diana, or her temple would suffer severely. And this would be the temple of Diana, be impressive. And of course, the idol worshippers, the Roman people who worship Diana, well, they look up to her very much. And Paul was thinking to say, no, you don't worship idols, you come away from idols. And of course, they were very disturbed, and they went against Paul in that riot. And so we find that Paul had to run away, and Paul had to flee from Ephesus. Well, what happened to the temple of Artemis? Well, today, it suffered the same fate as with the church in Ephesus. That's what is left of the temple of Artemis. Just a pillar. Just a pillar. Alright? After the town clerk quelled the disturbance because of the riot, Paul left Ephesus for Macedonia. And we find him going round preaching the word. He left Ephesus and then he went to Macedonia. He preached, and then later on he was going to go home back to Antioch. And on his way home, he wanted to speak to Ephesus again, the church of Ephesus, that he first founded. It is important to go back, to connect with the church he started. So he went back, but he was in a hurry. He wanted to go to Jerusalem because he wanted to keep a feast there. So he was in Troas, and he sent his friends by boat from Troas to Miletus, actually to Assos, where he would travel by land, and he would go to Assos, and then he would meet them there, go on the boat, and that was the arrangement. He would travel by land, while the rest of his group will come by sea, but they would meet at Assos. And then, when they came to Miletus, Paul said to the people, send for the elders at Ephesus, so that they might meet me at Miletus, so that I could have a talk with them. Because Paul was in a hurry. He wanted to go to Jerusalem to keep the feast, to be in time for the feast day. And so that arrangement was made. And that's how he called for the elders at Ephesus, and we have the farewell message from Paul to Ephesus. So now this again brings us to the challenge some of the younger ones will not experience, because it happens during the independence of Malaysia. Now, the independence of Malaysia, or Malaya at that time, brought some good things to the church. It stopped foreign missionaries from coming. Previously, the assemblies depended a lot on foreign missionaries. We had our own missionaries coming from Britain, Australia. We have with us William MacDonald. We have with us S.S. Adams, Neil Adams, A.E. Phillips, W. Wilson. He was the last to leave the shores of Malaysia from among the assemblies. And, well, they were very good Bible teachers. If not for them, I would not be what I am today. They were very good Bible teachers. And they taught us the word. They taught us. They left behind a very strong legacy. But then, on the other hand, because of them, local brethren did not rise. The local leaders would not take the pulpit. The local leaders would not take the word. Because, one, they are missionaries. They come, what do? They shake legs. No, give them some work to do. Because the assembly support them. Give them work to do. So, let them do. So, when they do the work, the local ones sit back. They do nothing. Well, in a way, it's good because we make full use of the missionaries. In a way, it's bad because the local people do not develop. And it's after they had left and the government stopped foreign missionaries from coming in that the local brethren rose. And today we have so many local brothers who can really preach and teach the word. Now, you are in this generation. You need to catch up with it. So, we now come to its connotation. The church. I have explained that already in the study of Corinth, so we'll go through very fast. We know that it's the Greek word ecclesia, and it just means an assembly that has been called out from the rest. And the word church is never used for a building, as even as we find that the word church occurs 118 times in the scriptures, but never is it used to refer to a building. For example, that's why we name our assemblies as Farquhar Street Chapel, Mission House and Chapel, Burma Road Gospel Hall. By the way, you'll be wondering why the strange name of Fakwa Street Mission House and Chapel. Well, the first thing is, well, let me show you the Mission House. Then, that's what it was before. It's still standing 38 Fakwa Street, the Mission House. Now, why Mission House and Chapel? This is the Mission House. Chapel was the place where the congregation would meet to worship the Lord and to remember Him. And that Mission House would be out here. You can't see it now because that part has been demolished to widen the road, Fakwa Street, in front of E&O Hotel. That's the front of E&O NH. It's all demolished long time ago. Alright, so you don't see the chapel. And you only see the Mission House. That's why it's called Fakwa Street Mission House and Chapel. Now, that's what it was before. But some of you, perhaps, I had mentioned that ago, some time ago, you might not be interested and you had left it there. But if you go and visit this place today, you will not find this place here. You'll find it here, but it is different. This would be Mission House today. This is Mission House. Let me show you in a bigger picture. That's what it is today. Hopefully, you will go and see. And this is called this building, together with another building at the side. This building has also been renovated. Two buildings now are known as the Mission Place. It's just opposite the E&O Hotel, the Mission Place. Alright? This house belonged to Fakwa before. That's why it's called Fakwa Street. And now it's called Fakwa House. If you want to see it, you can just drop me a line. You can take me there. And you must promise, because I show you, you must promise to take me in there. That is a Fakwa House. And the Fakwa House is a fine dining restaurant. So if you promise to take me there, I'll take you there. I think for one person, it will cost you about 200 ringgit for that fine dining dinner. All right, but it's popular now, very popular. There, you will pass by that way, you can see a lot of cars there. And beside it will be our Mission House. And as far as I understand, the owner, and we've been praying for years, you know of the story of how I tried to preserve this Mission House. As far as I understand, the owner is going to make it into a Mission House museum. And that's why today, if you go inside there, you will find even the history of Mission House there. And you can see mentioned Balmoral Gospel Hall, and you can see pictures of our assemblies there. Now, we thank the Lord for what it is today. You may think that it's just something that's not important, something of the past. But to me, it is a real answer to prayer. I've been fighting hard for the preservation of this Mission House. And today, it is preserved as a mission, as a Christian mission. I'm so glad about it. This is the wonder of God's grace. So, now we come on to the privilege and the privilege of the church in Ephesus. That to them was revealed first the truth of the universal church, what it is. Now we'll turn from the Acts to Ephesians. Paul wrote Ephesians about 2 years, 2 or 3 years later to the church at Ephesus. And what a wonderful book it is today that we read about the revelation of the church that we would not know of if not for what Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. The truth, the church truth there. Firstly, you've learned as the church in Ephesus was indeed privileged to receive Paul's revelation of the mystery of the church. Now, the church in Ephesians, the church now does not refer to the church in Ephesus. That will be a local church. This is the church at large. And what the Bible teaches about the church It is called a mystery. The church is a mystery. Now, what is a mystery? A mystery, it does not mean a spiritual perplexity that you cannot understand. But it is a divine truth, hidden heretofore, but henceforth revealed. In other words, it is hidden in the Old Testament, but now revealed in the New Testament. Now, this is how it works, or how it is presented. You can imagine the Old Testament prophet standing... You can imagine the Old Testament prophet What happened to my picture? My picture refuses to appear on the screen. It's a mystery. It refuses. The picture comes onto my screen, it appears and it vanishes. Anyway, it won't come back. It is on my screen, but it won't come back. Ah, it comes back. This is a mystery. Because I'm talking about mystery, now we see what a mystery is. What is a mystery? Something that you see but cannot understand. That is a mystery. Well, the church is not like that. In the Old Testament, the prophet will be standing here looking forward to two mountain peaks. And as far as the prophet could see, he could see only the mountain peaks. He could not see the valley in between. This is the valley of the church age, the mystery that was hidden from the Old Testament. In other words, when we interpret the scriptures, try not to find the church in the Old Testament. The church is not in the Old Testament. The church was revealed only in the New Testament when Christ came. And that's why when we have the first occurrence of the word church in Matthew chapter 16, on this rock I will build my church, Christ used the future tense. On this rock I will build my church. Because the church then was not in existence. It can only come in after the Lord Jesus Christ had died and the Holy Spirit came down on Pentecost, and then he would give birth to the church. And so the church must be interpreted in the New Testament, but we cannot find the church in the Old Testament. So when we do biblical interpretation, we need to be very careful about that. So it was mystery hidden in other ages, but now made known in false time. The church is a mystery. It is a mystery. It's called the mystery of Christ. All believers are baptized into his one body. And this is what is meant in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. When all who believe are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. And that will be the church. That is the baptism in the Spirit, in the body of Christ. That is what is meant by baptism of the Spirit, baptizing those who believe into the body of Christ, that they form the church. It is also called the mystery of the church. Why mystery of the church? It is here where Jews and Gentiles are brought together as one. Now, you must remember, as in God's sight, there are only two groups of people. You are either a Jew or you are a Gentile. A Gentile is a non-Jew. And if you are a Jew, then you have no part in God's blessings on the Jew, the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, and so on. And if you are a Gentile, of course, you are separated from the Jews' privileges. And so, but the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he removed the wall of partition between the Jew and Gentile, and Jews and Gentiles became one in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read in chapter 3 of Ephesians and verse 6. So, Paul was the one who revealed this very, very important truth. Chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. He was chosen by God's grace, though he was less than the least of all saints. called by God to minister to the Gentiles in chapter 3, verse 8, compared Peter, who was apostle to the Jews. Now, I'd like you to note the difference. To Peter was given the keys of the kingdom. Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 16, upon this rock, referring to Peter's confession, I will build my church. Future tense. And therefore, Peter would have the keys to open the doors of the kingdom that would lead on to the church. Now, how, when and how did he do this? You remember in Acts chapter 1 to 11, Peter used the key to open the door to the Jews with regard to the church. Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came down, the church was formed. And Peter was the first one to preach on the day of Pentecost. And he was the one who brought in the people who believed into the church. So at the very beginning, the first believers in the church was essentially only the Jews. Then later on, the Jews must be convinced that the Gentiles must be brought in as well, because that was in the program of God. So in Acts chapter 10, we find that Peter was asked or was shown in a vision to go to Cornelius to show him the way of salvation, and Cornelius was the first Gentile to be brought into the church, therefore taking a second key to open the door to the church for the Gentiles. And after that, chapter 12, he disappeared. And then chapter 13, we find Paul coming in. And Paul began to preach. And from chapter 13 to 28, he went to the Gentiles and he preached to the Gentiles. So one was the apostle to the Jews, the other the apostle to Gentiles, bringing Jews and Gentiles together into one body, the church. The manifestation of the ministry. It's stated very clearly in chapter 3, verses 9 to 12, that it was a partnership, a fellowship of the mystery, where we read in Ephesians chapter 2, you are very familiar with that, that the door of partition between those who are near and those who are afar has been broken down, and then they are now brought in as one into the body of Christ. That is the fellowship that is already planned. That the Gentiles are fellow heirs with the Jews, and not only fellow heirs, but we read in Romans 8:17 that we are heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jews and Gentiles are fellow members of the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16, that we have no more Jew, no more Gentile, but all believers in the body of Christ. And fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. At the very beginning, as we read in Romans chapter 4, it was stated that only the Jews would be the children of Abraham and join the covenant of Abraham. But Paul argued that Abraham trusted God in faith, and therefore Abraham was a child of faith. And at the same time, we who have trust the Lord Jesus Christ, we also use faith. We trust God, we trust the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. And therefore, because of the faith principle, Jews and Gentiles are now brought together and they are the seed of Abraham. Are those under law, those under grace, all are one together, and they now are children of Abraham in that sense. And therefore, they are now partners, men, fellow partakers of the promise, the Abrahamic covenant of God's blessing upon all people in the church. This is the wonder and the mystery of the church. It's hidden in the past, revealed in the present, concealed in the Old Testament, but revealed in the New Testament. Its purpose through the church is that God's eternal plan to be made known to all people and men, and to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. The church is very important. Although it's earthly, please remember this, that the church is to reach out not only to people around us, but also to the heavenly principalities in high places. The principles and the angels, they learn from us. And that's why when I was talking to you about 1 Corinthians 11, about the head covering of women, because of the angels, they are looking down and they are learning lessons. And so we have a very important mission to fulfill, to reach out not only to the unbelievers, but also to teach the beings in the heavenlies, the angels, principalities and powers, about headship of the Lord Jesus Christ in the church. And so the church is the body. And with the body, you need a head. And that's why the importance of headship must be properly understood and acknowledged. Christ is the head, and is the head, and the church is body. That's why in Ephesians 1, 22, 23, we read that he must be given all the preeminence. The composition of the body now in Christ. Both Jews and Gentiles are now made one. We learned that already. Ye who are far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. He has made both one, to make in himself of men both of twin one new man. Both have necessary only one spirit unto the Father. Born of free, male or female, all are one. Now, it must be stressed now. In the church, there must be no racial discrimination. No Jew, no Gentile, no Chinese, no Indian, no Malay. All are one in the body of Christ. It must also be stressed that in the church, there is now no social discrimination, no sexual discrimination, no male, nor female. All are one in Christ, as and co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no social distinction between those who are free and those who are slaves. All are one. This is the mystery that is now revealed. You see, in the past, we have got, even in the Old Testament, there are people who own slaves and so on. But today, slaves and masters are one in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, we are one in the body. The church is not only a mystery, not only it his body, but the church is a family. And that's why we find the bridegroom is Christ and the bride in the church. That's what we read, the instructions concerning how husbands and wives should behave. And in 2 Corinthians 11, chapter 11 and verse 2, we are told that we are now at the moment, the church is engaged, espoused, engaged to Christ, waiting for the time when they will be married. And when will they be married? Revelation 19, 7, 8, where will be the marriage of the Lamb. So at the moment, we are engaged to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is waiting for the time to come when he will come down, fetch the bride and receive her, and then meet with the Father. And there they will be married in Revelation 19. And that's why instructions are given to husband and wife to portray this relationship well upon earth. And that's why it says the husband as head loves the spouse, who is to submit as the church is to Christ. The husband is the head representing Christ. The wife is the church, and she must submit, because that is the relationship between Christ the head and the church as subject. We see also in Ephesians chapter 6 that children are to respect their parents, and the latter are to raise the former or the children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And this is very important. You know, I was mentioning earlier why the children are not in the Sunday school, in the assemblies. Now, we have got parents. We have got grandparents. Where are your children? Do you send them to the Sunday school? Where are your grandchildren? Do you send them to Sunday school? If you have children and you have grandchildren, there is no cause whatsoever for the assembly not to have children or to have young people. Isn't that logical? But unfortunately, it's a mystery to me. So, the church is to God's glory. And three times it occurs again and again in Ephesians as we end this study on the great truth of the church. Ephesians 1, 4 and 6. According as He had chosen us in Him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He had made us accepted in the Beloved. Please note, all this come about because of His purpose, because of His pleasure to please Himself, the pleasure of His will, and for the praise of His glory. Consider therefore the church in the context of the purpose, God, the purpose of God, the pleasure of God, and the praise of God. These three things are important for the church to fulfill what is in God's mind, what is in God's plan, and to please God always. Again, we read second time in Ephesians 1, 11 and 12. In whom being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Please note, we need to follow what the Bible teaches about the church. We need to obey what the instructions are, because it is He chose us to do all this even before the foundation of the world, that we might please Him in all things. Ephesians 1, 13, 14. In Him you also trusted, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of God. All these things, the church in existence today, as a body, as a family, as a ministry, is to the praise of His glory. Let us exist, let us live for God to be praised and to receive praise and glory from all over. So, with this, I finish with this last text. That He might present it to Himself a glorious church, the Lord Jesus Christ is also working towards this. Not only must we as a church be heading, be concerned with the praise and glory of God, but the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, He Himself is trying to present Himself a glorious church unto the Father as the bride, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. So we need to relate to the Lord well. We need to relate to one another well, because the church is for God's glory, and for His purpose He chose us before the foundation of the world. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for that Thou hast revealed to us as privileged believers in the church, of the church and what it is and what it will be in the future. Lord, we do pray that we may live so to bring fulfillment to Thy purpose and will for our lives, for Thyself, that Lord, Thou may be glorified in all things. That the purpose for which Thou hast called us from before the foundation of the world, that Thou hast foreordained us, even at that time, to be what Thou would have us to be, and to be what we are today. Help us, Lord, to bring glory to Thee, because we ask all these things for Thy own pleasure and glory. In Christ's precious name. Amen.